of our faith. You will never let me down because you are good, good, good. You know, sometimes it's easy to believe that. Sometimes it's not so easy to believe that. In fact, the scriptures say this in James chapter 5, verse 13, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. That's what God's word says. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. So I thought this week, I want us to begin our time before I step into teaching to do just that. Let's pray. We don't do this often, but occasionally I think there's value, and especially looking back across this week and the horrific events that happened a week ago today in Las Vegas, even to the tragedy yesterday of a young Hopkinsville high school student who lost his life, to many others in the church family that I know that are going through incredible seasons of hardship and difficulty. Let's just lean into what the Bible says. If you're going through suffering hardships, you should pray. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to huddle up. I want to encourage you to get into groups of, you know, I don't know, 3, 4, 8, 10, no special number, just kind of draw together. And somebody in that group, I'm going to ask you to be the brave one, to be willing to pray for that group. And let's just begin our time today doing what the Bible says. We should pray when we're experiencing hardship. So I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. Let's huddle up and let's pray, because He is good, good, good.
I was sure by now, God, you would have reached out and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I've cried, you hold in your hands, you never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in this storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you, raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone, how can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I cry, you hold in your hand, you never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm. My eyes into the hell.
Heavenly Father, you are good. But we recognize that not everything that happens in this world or in this life is good. And so we are thankful that we can come to you, that you hear our prayers, that you comfort us. And so, Father, we want to pray specifically for all of those who are suffering hardship. We pray that even in the midst of happiness gnawing at people, and you don't have to be clinically depressed to feel it. Sooner or later, I think we all wonder, is this all there is? And according to the research, what predicts this despair is not a lack of happiness. It's a lack of meaning. Our culture is obsessed with happiness. But meaning is the fulfilling path. She's saying meaning is what really matters. Purpose is what defines the difference in life. And then she says this: purpose is less about what you want than about what you give. Her research is tapping into this biblical theme of the thrill of generosity. I love it when researchers uncover the truths of what the scriptures have said all along. So if you have your Bibles, open with me today to Proverbs chapter 11. All through this series, we're going to be spending time in the book of Proverbs. And while you're turning there, let me take a minute to introduce myself to any of you who are new with us today. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors. We're so glad that you came. Listen, when you came in the door, somebody gave you a bulletin. Inside that bulletin, there's a connect card. And if you're new with us today, let me tell you what happens if you fill that card out. The most important thing you need to know is that nobody's going to show up at your house unannounced or anything, or any other way for that matter. If you fill that card out, you'll get a letter. It's an opportunity to connect, but we are glad that you're here. We ask everybody to fill out one of those cards every single week so that we can stay connected. Now, the book of Proverbs that we're going to be reading from in just a minute was one of Solomon's books. He was the wisest and the wealthiest king in all of Israel. Now, this guy was not perfect. He had his flaws, just like all of us have our flaws. But he did capture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some great insights about how to make wise life choices. And one of the areas that the book of Proverbs spends some time talking about is how we can make wise financial choices, how we make wise money management work in our life. And specifically, he writes a great deal on this theme of the thrill of generosity. So if you would follow along in your Bibles as I read from mine, Proverbs chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 23, read through verse 25, and then we're going to jump down and grab verse 28 as well. Proverbs 11:23. Solomon says, "The godly can look forward to a reward, while the wicked can expect only judgment. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Now verse 28. "Trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in the spring." Now, I want you to capture some of those phrases that Solomon used almost in rapid fire succession. The godly can look to a reward, give freely and become more wealthy. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. In rapid fire succession, Solomon is teaching us about generosity and the intrinsic value that is part of an individual that lives a life of generosity. Now, here is my assumption. I believe that the vast majority of us are really not narcissistic, self-absorbed, and selfish people. I really do believe that. The vast majority of us are not that way. We want to be generous. And one of the indicators that shows that we really do want to be a generous people is this reaction that we have whenever we see some kind of great tragedy, some kind of a great opportunity, and we kind of feel that inner angst of, man, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do something. There is a longing, a desire that is in us to tap into that. And that's kind of the point of the message today. What do we need to do in order for us to posture our lives in a place where we don't just have to lament, man, I wish I could do more, but where we really could do more? How do we make a shift out of this kind of never enoughism into a lifestyle of genuine generosity? How do we make that transition happen in our life? And Solomon has some important guidelines for us out of the passage we just read. And the first guideline is this: you have to get out of ordinary. You have to be willing to get out of ordinary. What is common? What is typical? What is the trend among the most of us? Listen again to what he said in verse 23. The godly look forward to a reward, while the wicked can expect only judgment. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Solomon is setting up a contrast here. He's painting a picture of two different ways of living life. And he's saying, listen, there's one way of living life over here, and it's all about getting. And he says, there's another way of living life, and it's all about giving. Now, the reality is, you're not 100% in one place or another. It's a continuum. But he's laying out this contrast. And he says, your life can be all about what you're getting, or your life can be all about what you're giving. And the ordinary, the typical, the common obsession for the vast majority of us is all about getting. And Solomon is advocating that we get out of that ordinary response and we try the extraordinary response of a life of giving. Listen, it's still true to this day. The majority of all people are on the same path. We live by kind of a creed that we won't necessarily say out loud, but the desire is, how do I get more? In fact, there was a book written a few years back by a couple of sociologists out of Notre Dame about giving in America. The book is entitled The Paradox of Generosity. And I want to share with you some of the statistics that they gave when it comes to giving, because it outlines this contrast that Solomon was talking about. For example, the first statistic is this: 45% of all Americans will not even give $1 to charity. Nearly half of us not even give away $1. Well, it becomes pretty clear which path, getting or giving, that group is a part of. But look at this. Second statistic: 86.2% of us will give less than 2% of our income to charity. Again, ordinary, common, typical is we're consumed with getting. And then this statistic: 2.7% of us will give 10% or more of our income to charity. So I ask you the question: what is common? What is ordinary? Where is it that most of us are on this path? And it's clear, even from sociological study, that most of us are living our life in this one way. But what Solomon is telling us is there's an alternative, and we have an opportunity to shift our thinking and to step out of ordinary. Now, in fact, there's one other statistic that I want you to look at, and it's this one. 20% of us say that we give 10% or more. Now, why is that? Because we want to be generous. We really want to think of ourselves as generous. And listen, if you want to be able to make this shift from living life in this spirit of never enoughism, it all begins by a decision that you have to say, I am going to step out of, I'm going to get beyond what is ordinary, common, and typical for almost everyone I know. There has to be a shift in our thinking. Solomon says the same thing over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless it is, he says, to think that wealth brings true happiness. To step into generosity, you need to understand this. You're going to have to swim against the current. You're going to have to swim against the current of our culture. You're going to have to make a decision that for you, you're going to live your life in a different way. You've got to get out of ordinary. And one of the things that can help us get out of ordinary is the second thing, and that is you've got to get the math right. Get the math right. Did you listen to this bizarre thing that Solomon said in verse 24? Give freely and become more wealthy. What? I mean, is this guy crazy? He says, give it away and you become more wealthy. Well, that's contrary to everything that we see. He says to be generous, we have to move past simple arithmetic and simple math. You see, typically we think, well, if I have $1,000 and I give away $100, I have $900 left, right? I mean, this is the math. $1,000 minus $100 equals $900. Will you please check my math, because it's not my strongest gift. Is that right? All right, so quick, pop quiz. Don't you love it? Let's take a pop quiz. If you have $1,000 and you give away $500, what do you got? Exactly wrong, Solomon would say. Can you believe that? He says there is another principle at work here, and you've got to move past the simple arithmetic. Let me show you what Solomon is talking about. Solomon is saying there is a new math at work. Well, I don't guess that's exactly accurate, because Solomon lived thousands and thousands of years ago, and so it's not exactly new, but what he's saying is there's a different kind of math. There's a different principle at work in this world, and what Solomon is describing for us is a principle of sowing and reaping that is a part of the way God put together this creation in which we live. Think about it this way. Think about the farmer. The farmer knows that if he gives his seed to the ground, he does run the risk of losing the seed. It's lost. But he also knows that when the seed grows into a plant, it produces a harvest, and he receives back far more than what was planted. It's not simple arithmetic that is lost, but rather it's investment and return. It's sowing and reaping. Paul talks about the very same thing in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. In other words, what Paul is saying is when it comes to the world of generosity, you need to understand that simple math is out. There is something else at work in this world of generosity. We need to understand that's how giving works in the world that God created. And he tells us that all through the scriptures. In another passage, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, he says, send your grain across the seas. In time, profits flow back to you. He's talking about sowing and reaping, investment and return. Proverbs 11:24 that we read earlier, give freely and become more wealthy. He's talking about investment and return. You know who else taught this? Jesus taught this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, I love how the Message paraphrases and captures what Jesus said. Listen to this. He says, listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Investment and return, sowing and reaping. There is another math at work in generosity. Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give, the amount you get back. I love that verse, especially during this time of year, because it reminds me of that season when I was a kid in autumn, when all the trees lose their leaves. And we would go out and we would rake those leaves, and we would rake them into these big piles of leaves. And then you got to put them in those flimsy little bags. And you know what you would do is you would get those leaves and you would open up that bag and you would put as many leaves as you could in. And then that bag is full, right? No, that bag's not full. You press it down. You shake it together. You pour in more till it's overflowing. And then what do? You press it down and you shake it together and you pour more in and you keep doing that. That's the picture of the principle that's at work that Jesus is telling us. You need to understand this is how generosity actually works in the world that God has given to us. He teaches us that you have to move beyond simple math. When it comes to giving, you step into a kind of math that is based on faith. Sowing, reaping, trusting that God is going to provide. He says, watch how God blesses. That's why he can write, give freely and become more wealthy. But listen, it's not just Solomon who sees those kind of principles at work. Again, in that sociological study in the book Paradox for Generosity, the authors write this. Listen to what they say. Generosity does not usually work in simple zero-sum win-lose ways. The results of generosity are often instead unexpected, counterintuitive, and win-win. Rather than generosity producing net losses, simple math, rather than generosity producing net losses, in general, the more generously people give of themselves, the more of many goods they receive in return. Sometimes they receive more of the same kind of thing that they gave, money, time, attention, and so forth. But more often and importantly, generous people tend to receive back goods that are even more valuable than those they gave. Happiness, health, purpose, and they go on. In other words, what are they saying? They're saying, listen, when it comes to generosity, you need to understand that simple arithmetic doesn't work. It's not generosity results in loss. They say generosity results in kind of this investment and return, this sowing and reaping. So if we're going to try to move out of a world in which we are living constantly in this sense of never enoughism, I wish I could do more, we have to understand I've got to get out of ordinary, the way that most people are living. And secondly, I've got to understand that there's a whole different kind of math at work. I need to understand that. And the third thing that we have to do is you got to get out of fuzzy. You got to get out of fuzzy. And let me explain to you what I mean by get out of fuzzy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says this, since you excel in so many ways, and then he talks about all the different ways that they're excelling in their faith. He says, since you excel in so many ways, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So how do we excel in giving? How do we excel in generosity? How do we move from never enoughism into genuine generosity. How do you do that? Well, let me suggest that it begins when you have clarity with what you are already doing with all the many blessings that God is pouring into your life. Let me just ask you some questions. Do you have clarity or fuzzy? Do you know what you're giving? If someone were to ask you, what are you going to give away this year? It might take a minute or two, but could you turn to them and say, this is exactly what I'm giving away? If somebody were to ask you, what are you saving this year? Could you tell them with some real accuracy that by the end of the year, this is exactly what I will save this year? If someone were to ask you, what are you spending this year? Would you be able to tell them, this is how much I'm spending this year, and this is where it's going to be spent? That's what I mean about get out of fuzzy, get into clarity. Make sure you know exactly what's going. The reality is, a lot of us just kind of live in a financial fog. We're not really all that clear about all the aspects of finances in our life in general. But I have noticed this across the many years of ministry. Those who really do excel in giving, those folks have really clear and a really intentional understanding of what they are doing with their finances, whether they have great finances or whether they have limited finances. They have clarity. The temptation for a lot of us is just kind of hang out in the fog, and we really don't know. How much did you give last year? I don't know. How much debt do you have right now? I really don't know. How much will you save this year? I don't know. And when we say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, over and over again, we are living in this arena of this fuzziness. People who excel in giving do know because they decided with intention to give. And then they put themselves in a place where they can give. Listen, it's my observation that when people are in a place where they can't give, wish I could, I just can't, it's not from a lack of desire in their life where they say, I can't give. It comes from a lack of discipline in creating absolute clarity with what they're doing with the blessings of life. It has to be crystal clear. Now, to help us with this whole clarity thing, God, in His wisdom, has given us a very clear standard for generosity. He teaches us in His Word that generosity begins with a tithe. Now, the word tithe is a biblical word that literally means one-tenth. And what God teaches in His Word is that giving back one-tenth of everything that He has given us is the beginning standard of generosity as we give it back to His work in His kingdom. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the tithe today because we're going to talk more about it in weeks to come, but understand this. God, through the tithe, has called us to step into clarity and out of fuzzy. He said, here's this threshold. It's an absolute number that you can find, that you can get clarity, and He calls us to it. And the standard is the tithe. Listen to what God's Word says in Malachi 3. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and if you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, God says. God says, listen, there is this principle of investment and return, sowing and reaping. And he goes beyond that and says, listen, once you step across that generosity threshold, that's when you're going to see this windfall that comes your way as a result of being obedient to the promise. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. He's not saying that it's going to have this automatic increase in your bank account. He is saying that he is trustworthy, that you can trust him, and that you can step into it. And he's saying this principle is built into this world. And it is. In fact, those same researchers from Notre Dame, listen to this. They said that there is an amount that triggers what they could call the generosity windfall. Now, it's not a dollar amount. It's a percentage. Anybody want to guess what the percentage is that they stumbled across, that they said this is the threshold for generosity? Anybody want to guess? 10%. Wow! They discovered that. Listen to what they write. We can conclude that the practice of giving away 10% of one's income is associated with the greater probability of a happy life. Stated in the reverse, Americans who do not give away 10% of their income run the significant risk of ending up less happy. Not a prosperity gospel, but the promise of what happens when you step into the thrill of generosity. Let me tell you, I've had people through the years who would sometimes say, man, I wish I could. I just can't afford to be generous. I can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you, it breaks my heart, because the truth of what the scriptures say is simply this. You cannot afford not to be generous. There's a blessing that comes when you step into the thrill of generosity. And that brings us to this fourth thing. You need to get into the joy. Get into joy. I mean, you heard what they said. The researchers said Americans who do not give away 10% of their income run a significant risk of ending up less happy. They're saying get into joy. And that's what the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. You decide, God's word says. You decide how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. God calls us to get into joy. Don't do it out of reluctance. Don't do it because of pressure. Do it based upon what your trust is in God, and do it with joy. There is joy in giving. Listen, as I think about joy in giving, there's one person, I guess more than any other single individual, a guy who taught me that principle in the way he lived it out, and that guy's name is Dr. Ben Elrod. He was a member of my church in Arkansas, and up until that time, listen, I totally was very cautious about ever teaching about giving in the church at all, because I'd heard all of the criticisms, you know, all the church is interested in is your money, and if you talk about money, you're going to drive people away. And listen, for the first two churches, and honestly part of the third church that I was in, I would never talk about giving. I didn't talk about money. I didn't talk about generosity because of that conviction. This is the guy who changed all of that for me, and he began to help me understand the wisdom of the full counsel of God. And I began to discover through his teaching in my life and speaking into my life that if I don't teach you what God's word says about money management and the importance of giving and a lifestyle of generosity, I am doing a disservice to you. And so, you know, if you wish that you had known me back then when I never talked about this, this is the guy to blame. You can see me after the service. I'll give you his email, and you can send him an email and tell him, man, you messed this guy up for us. But anyways, let me tell you a little bit about him. When I met him, he was president of Wachita Baptist University. He also has a Kentucky connection. Any of you that may have attended Georgetown College, he was president there as well for a stint. But this is a guy who personified to me what a joyful giver is like. And not only was he generous, the truth is he spent most of his life helping other people become generous, because his unique gifting in the kingdom was simply this: he's a gifted fundraiser. He had ability to cast a vision, call people to action, people would respond. An incredible gifted fundraiser. Well, this picture is the cover of a little book, a biography that is written about him. And as I read this book, I captured again the spirit of his life and his convictions and the way he lived. And I want to just share a quote out of this book when he talks about giving and generosity and raising funds. And this is what he said: when raising funds for a worthy cause, you need to understand you're not begging for money. You aren't trying to persuade anyone to do anything against his or her will. You're a facilitator, and your job is to sell thrills. You're to find people who want to change the world for the better, and you facilitate them doing so. And then he goes on. We've all heard it said, give until it hurts. That just doesn't make sense to me. Give until it feels good is more like it. You see, when we give as little as possible, we see ourselves as selfish and uncaring. But give a really generous amount, and we begin to see ourselves in a whole new light. I love that. Give until it feels good. Step out in the confidence of who God is and the generosity that he brings to us. After all, remember, you were made in his image. And so when you do that, you're living up to the image of the Father in you. In fact, I want to challenge you today with a little generosity experiment. Something I want to encourage you to do this week. I've done it before. It's not original to me, but I've done it a number of times before. And let me tell you, I just love the stories that always come out of this. And this is what I want to challenge you to do. The easiest way is to do it with money, but that's not the only way. Some of you are more creative than that. You can come up with some other ways. But I want you to think of what you have. Sometime today, sit down and come up with what do you have that you could give away as a generosity experiment. Maybe it's $100. Maybe it's $20. Maybe it's $5. I don't know. You just decide how much of a generosity windfall you want, how much joy you want in life, and you decide, okay, this is what I'm going to sow in order to see how it returns. And what I want you to do is, let's just say it's money. Let's say you take that $100, $20, $5, you just fold it up, stick it away in your wallet, and you decide, that's not mine. I'm going to give that to God for the purpose of blessing somebody else. And then this week, you pray and you ask God, God, you show me who it is that you want to bless with that, and when you show me who that is, I will give it to them. Now, when you give it, don't just give it to them and say, here, I want to help you out. No, you tell them the truth about it. You tell them, listen, God's the one who prompted me to put this aside, that it would be for somebody, and I feel like he's shown me that you're the one, and your Father knows your needs before you even ask, and so he wants to bless you, and then you give it away. You do that, and let me tell you, you will experience that joy that comes in generosity. You do that, and it might be the thing that begins to make this shift of stepping out of the crowd of the ordinary who live constantly under the pressure of never enoughism and steps into the joy of generosity, because that's who God created you to be. So you take that generosity challenge this week. Listen, that is our calling. That has been our calling from the very beginning. We are called by God to be generous people. It's at the very core of what it means to be a witness for Christ in this world. And it always has been. In fact, I want to share with you in closing a quote. It comes from an encounter where there was a second century Caesar Hadrian, who sent a philosopher to actually act as a spy among Christians, because the way the church was exploding in growth, and they just couldn't understand why it was exploding, even with persecution, and it was going all across the Roman Empire. And so he sent this guy Aristides to investigate why is it that the church is growing. And Aristides wrote back to Caesar and described what he discovered. Now, he wrote a really long document. I'm not going to read you all the document, but I want you to hear one of the things that he talked about that was so unique among the people of the way. And this is what he wrote. They love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in to their own homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Such, O King, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. Let me tell you, when I read that, I kid you not, I get chills down me every time. In other words, what was it that set apart the people of the way in the Roman Empire? It was their generosity. Their generosity began to change the world. And that brings us to this final thought today. What do you think would happen in this go-getter world if the church really became a go-giving people? We'll continue that conversation next week. But listen, you need to understand, you have a go-giving Father who gave the very best gift that He could in the gift of His Son, so that you might not just be set free and saved, but that you might experience life to its full, because you have been made in the image of the Father. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom and the wonder of Your Word that communicates to us that You have such good plans for us, that You desire the best from us, far better than anything we can find or discover on our own. Help us to be a people that reflect who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are coming right now to receive our morning offering. As they come and as that basket comes your way, this is also your opportunity to place that connect card in the basket so that we can stay connected with you. In just a moment, you're going to be prompted to stand with us as we continue to worship in song. And listen, this altar is always open during this time of response. If there's a need in your life, you just want to come pray. Listen, sometimes it's important to have that moment where you kind of put down a marker and you talk to our Father who is so good to us. I'm also here at the front if you need to talk to a pastor today. But let's continue to surrender our hearts and our lives to our Heavenly Father.